Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, as you look to the New Testament Scripture, there are so many people who would look to the book of Revelation and say that it's impossible to understand. In all of that, whenever we approach the book of Revelation, indeed it is a very challenging book. As we look to the book of Revelation, we also need to understand is that it is written in apocalyptic language. In that we mean is that it's written in codes, symbols, signs, and it is a language, though, that certainly those of the first century understood. It is a book that is there to instruct God's people, but also not only to instruct them, also to rebuke them for the things that they were doing wrong and to warn them that unless they were to repent and to return to God, is that there were going to be serious and severe consequences that were going to come upon them. But it also is a book that is there to encourage the Christians, to encourage them that God has not left His throne, that God continues to reign and God continues to see the things that His people have and will always go through, and that God is going to be there for them and with them to see them through. And He encourages them then to live their life faithful even unto the point of death, and then they shall receive a crown of life. Good people, when we think in regard to this letter, when we think in regard to this inspired book, I want us today to begin a series of seven lessons about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And as we look to these churches, I want us to look to ourselves individually as well as collectively as a church here at East End, and to see how we are doing in our pursuit to be pleasing and acceptable unto our God. What do we think in regard to the establishment of the church at Ephesus, which is our first church that we want to consider? Good people, we see is that Ephesus is a seaport city near the Aegean Sea. And this would have brought forth commerce and trade and would have helped to develop those at Ephesus as the chief commercial city of Asia Minor. In all of this, not only do we see is that they were successful from a business standpoint, we realize is that the great temple of Diana is there, and from this we see is that there would have been idol worship and immoral worship that would have been going on. To give us an idea in regard to the size of the city, we also need to point out is that there was an amphitheater there in Ephesus that seated some 25,000 people. That is a large Colosseum even for our day. But of that day, it gives us some sort of an indication as to what type of population was there in Ephesus and the background, backdrop as to where the church was established and the circumstances surrounding the church that was there at Ephesus. We understand concerning the Apostle Paul is that he had a very sincere desire to establish congregations everywhere that he could get his foot into. And Ephesus is indeed a place that he wanted the Lord's church to go and to prevail. In all of this, we understand that during the course of his second missionary journey is that Paul spent a few days there, but yet at the same time, the Scripture would reveal that he was not able to accomplish what it is that he wanted to do, and that is to establish the Lord's church. Yet we find is that on his third missionary journey, Paul visits again, and it is at that time is that he spends 3 years with those that are in Ephesus, and he's able to establish and ground the church according to New Testament Christianity. We also understand, as we consider the saints at Ephesus, is that Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, a team that is constantly working with the Apostle Paul, a husband and wife who loves our God and the souls of mankind. This couple is there at Ephesus, and they hear a man by the name of Apollos teach, and whenever he teaches after the death of Christ, he is teaching concerning the baptism of John. And good people, in all of that, it was not a valid baptism. And whenever they hear him teach the baptism of John, they take him aside after his proclamation of such, and they teach him more accurately the way of Christ, how that indeed, baptism is essential, but it's the baptism of Jesus that's going to remove sin and bring people into a right relationship with God. We also learn, as you read then from Acts chapter 18 into and through Acts chapter 19, is that Paul, whenever he returns back into Ephesus, he finds individuals, disciples, who had been baptized according to John's baptism, and therefore we would conclude that they had been taught by Apollos. And in this then, he asked them if they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they said that they had not even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. And Paul reveals unto them that they need to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And 12 souls put Christ on in baptism. And good people, it is from that point forward is that we're able to read concerning the church at Ephesus and the many wonderful things that these people were able to accomplish. What are some of the positives that we find? We understand is that a few souls, beginning with those 12, were rebaptized. These 12 souls understood, as well as possibly others, concerning the error of their way. And that in order for them to be right with God, they needed to be baptized according to the standards that God had laid down. Not according to the standards that some man had taught to them, but rather according to true revelation from God. According to the true standards of true New Testament Christianity. And these individuals wanted to make certain that they were right. But also we understand is that at Ephesus, due to all of the religious error that was there, there were those who were teaching concerning magic. And because of that, there were a lot of people who had invested in the books of magic. And they had spent thousands upon top of thousands of dollars in order to understand the concepts of how religion and magic work together. And in these things, whenever the Apostle Paul taught them concerning the way of God, and that their ways of magic were the sleight of hand, the trickery of man, these individuals took their magical books, piled them together, and burned them, never looking back as to the dollars that they had wasted concerning this false idea or concept. The church at Ephesus, according to what we read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, they stood very firm against false teachers. They knew that during the life of our Lord's ministry here upon the face of the earth, that He spoke concerning individuals who would come in sheep's clothing, but yet inwardly they were ravaging wolves seeking to devour the hearts and the souls of mankind. They realized that this indeed took place during the course not only of Jesus' life, but we see this as we turn through the pages of the New Testament Scripture, how that indeed false teachers were coming in upon congregation after congregation, and the church at Ephesus wanted to make certain that they did not fall prey to those false teachers. And for that reason, whenever false teachers would come with their false doctrine, these individuals would stand very bold and bravely and contend the way of our God. So much so, good people, that indeed they are commended for the things that they have done in the way of defeating false doctrine and these false teachers. As you read from the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, it becomes very apparent that these individuals had worked, had labored diligently day and night for the cause of Christ. That word labored there in the Greek language bears forth is that these individuals were not willing to give up or to give in as they were looking to their love and their relationship with God. These individuals worked not only during the daytime hours, but these individuals worked around the clock to make certain that they were doing all that they possibly could to glorify our God. And when we look to the church at Ephesus, as John reveals here by way of revelation through the words of Christ, we would say is that they in many ways serve as a model congregation. And by all means, as you and I, the church at East End, look to these individuals and the positive things that we see, we need to make certain that we understand those things and that we are seeking to do all that we can then to emulate, to follow those positive examples so that you and I, whenever we stand before God, that God will be pleased with our works. But understand, in the midst of all this positive, then God concludes with a negative unto these individuals. He charged them in saying, I have this against you. Well, what does God mean whenever He says, I have this against you? Good people, that is indeed a negative, if a negative is ever a negative. It is revealing is that these individuals, while they have done all of these things wonderfully right, while they have done all that they could to stand firm in the doctrine, while that they had done all that they could to glorify our God's name, God says, I have a charge. I have a very serious matter that you need to consider. And what is that? God reveals, He says, this thing I have against you is that you have left your first love. Well, what is He saying? Good people, if you read from the context, it becomes very apparent that while they were doing all of these things right in the name of God, they were not doing it with love. While they were standing firm in the truth, they were not preaching and teaching the truth in love. While they were seeking to glorify God's name, they were merely going through the motions because they knew that that's what God wanted them to do, and the heart was not where it needed to be. They did not have the type of love for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whenever it came to defeating these false teachers, it appears to me in the context is that they had forgotten about the soul of these individuals, and therefore whenever they were dealing with these false teachers, they were in their face telling them, you're wrong. You cannot do these things. But yet at the same time, they were not speaking the truth in love for the purpose of bringing those souls into repentance. And for that reason, as God looked at these individuals, He says, this I have against you, that you have left your first love. And God warns them through the words of John in saying, I will come to you quickly and remove my candlestick. What is it that God is saying to them? Good people, God is revealing here is that He's going to come to the church at Ephesus and He's going to judge them. And note what He says in the context there. He says, I'm going to give you a little time. But the emphasis is upon little. I come quickly. Whenever something is wrong in the church, it cannot tarry. Whenever things are amiss before God, it has to be dealt with. Whenever a congregation has just one thing that is wrong, it needs to be addressed and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be brought to light and it needs to be corrected in the ultimate sense to where that repentance is brought forth. In all of this, God says that if you do not change your way, then He says, whenever I come in judgment, then He says, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to remove your lampstand. Well, what does that mean? The people, the lampstand represented their relationship with God. And if that lampstand had been removed, then therefore their right to claim faithfulness unto God would have been removed also. And in all of this, God says, through Christ, by way of revelation through John, in saying, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. In all of that, in my PowerPoint, the animation is not doing exactly right, so some of this stuff's already up. They were to remember from where they had fallen. They were to take a close examination in regard to where it was that God wanted them to be, and yet at the same time to retrace their steps and to see exactly when and how they had left their first love. They had certainly done all that they could to stand for God. And now He says, you need to go back and you need to examine the fact that the things that you were doing, you've been commended for, but yet the way that you're doing it, it's out of love. And therefore, retrace your steps and to see that exactly where it is that you've fallen from. And He says, in all of this then, you need to repent of the shamefulness and this ungodliness that you're doing. And the fact that God is calling upon them to repent tells us the seriousness and the significance as to where they were. But also, it reveals to us the love of our God. That God did not want to cut these people off. That God wanted these individuals to be right. It tells us that they not only had positives as a congregation, but that they were making positive steps in the community of which they were a part of. And for that reason, in God's love for them, He was giving them an opportunity to repent. Well, what does it mean to repent? If you read on, He says that they are to do the first works of repentance. In all of that, then, that they are to do the first works over again. They are to get involved in not only doing the things that God commands you to do, but doing it from the heart. To go back to the first principles of what it means to be a Christian. of what it means to serve God and to realize that if our heart is right, if the heart loves God, and if the heart wants to serve God, based out of that love is then that still you're going to be right and you're going to be pleasing and acceptable unto our God. How would these things apply to us today? Good people, we understand concerning the church is that as we look back to the history of the church, there are so many churches today who compromise the truth. There are so many who used to call themselves the Lord's church, churches of Christ. And in all of that, these individuals, though they have departed from teaching true New Testament Christianity, why had they done that? I believe that they fit the criteria of what Paul had warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, is that men would have itching ears, and they, having itching ears, they would no longer be satisfied with the Word of God. And based out of their dissatisfaction with what it is that God's Word teaches, they would heap to themselves teachers, false teachers, with man-made doctrine. Jesus taught concerning these individuals in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He said, "They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why did Jesus say that their heart was far from Him? Because they teach for themselves doctrines of men as the commandments of God. They teach things that are contrary to the will of God. And God reveals to the true church that we cannot bid them Godspeed. That if we bid them Godspeed, we are partakers of their evil deed. And whenever they stand before God in judgment, according to what Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus will say unto them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." In all of that, if you go to these churches, you will find is that they believe in the love of God. But yet at the same time, they do not follow the law of God. And good people, if you have the love of God, but yet at the same time you're not willing to submit to the law of God, you are involved in liberalism. And liberalism is condemned in the sight of our God. But yet at the same time, we find congregations who are doing everything right, as what we can see in the New Testament Scripture, but yet at the same time, they lack passion. They lack proper love for God. They do not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do I say that? Because they're merely going through the motions whenever they assemble themselves together or whenever they engage in church activities. They just show up. Their heart's not in it. But also, whenever they reach out to people, they're reaching out because they know that this is what God commands us to do, because it's what God expects us to do. And if we don't, then we're going to stand before God guilty in the day of judgment. And therefore, they fear God. And fearing God is indeed important. But good people, loving God and serving God based out of that love will override the fear factor whenever it comes to true service unto God. As you look to these types of congregations, the law is important to them, but they lack love. And that's called legalism. And while liberalism is condemned in the sight of God, also legalism is condemned in the sight of God. And it's only when we find love and law being worked together that we find true liberty in Jesus Christ our Lord. True freedom and true right to serve as the children of God. Whenever it comes to these type of individuals, we find that they line up exactly with what we find concerning the saints at Ephesus, is that many of these people have left their first love. They have walked away from our God. And we find is that congregations have done this. From time to time, we find is that individuals walk away from our God. And in all of that, what is it that God expects us to do? Good people, God wants us to realize is that He knows and understands our heart. As you look back to the Old Testament Scripture, we realize is that God saw the hearts of the leaders of Israel. God not only saw the hearts of those who led in Israel, God was able to see the heart of those who were leading other nations round and about the children of Israel. And God reveals in the New Testament Scripture that God sees man's heart. While God has a very clear understanding of the things that we do in life, He realizes that which motivates our action in life because He's able to look inwardly to who we are and what our life is truly all about. God knows and understands the heart. And God expects us as Christians to do a daily examination of our heart. Well, what does it mean to do a daily examination of our heart? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The heart is going to determine what it is that we believe. The heart's going to determine what it is that we're willing to do. And He says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. In order for us to be right with God, it must permeate from the heart. And good people, as we look to an examination of our heart, God wants you and me to realize that as we are doing this, is that we need to ask, does my heart truly line up with the things that God commands me to do? And why is it that I do the things that God commands me to do? Is it because I fear God, or is it because I love God? And if it's actions based merely out of fear, we're not going to be pleasing to God. Why? Because we're involved in legalism. We need to have a heart that does a daily examination of ourselves, and not only what we do, but why we do the things that God commands us to do. And you know, as we look in regard to our life here, we need to allow God to operate on the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says concerning the Word of God is that it's a two-edged sword that's able to cut both ways. That's important. That's surgical language, medical terminology. Wherein that God seeks so much each and every day to operate upon our heart. Well, why does man sin against God? Because it's a heart problem. And how are we going to be able to be forgiven of sin if we have our heart worked upon? And God works upon the heart not in some mystical, miraculous manner, but rather God works upon the heart through His Word and through the individual by us looking to our heart and by us realizing that if we're not doing what God commands us to do, that we're not right to God, and allow our heart to be pricked, and allow then, based out of the fact that our heart is pricked, then to say, I don't want to be like this before God. I want to be in an acceptable relationship with God. And then therefore, to take the initiative to read and study and then to apply God's standards to our everyday walk of life. How will we do that? By doing the same steps as what God instructed the saints at Ephesus. By remembering from where you have fallen. Going back to the very first principles of true New Testament Christianity. And asking yourself, am I really serving God in the way that He wants me to? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing as a Christian? Why am I doing the things that God commands me to do? Am I doing it from the heart, or am I doing it because I have to? And in all of that, then, to repent. If we find that we have left our first love, if we find that we're not going to be pleasing to God, we need to have the heart. We need to have the type of person within us, the character that says, I don't want to be where I am. I want to repent, to be shameful of the ungodliness as God sees it. Well, what does it mean to be shame, to do away with that shamefulness? Good people, it means that we have shame within ourselves, to realize is that to be in this way with God is not where we need to be whenever we stand before Him, and therefore to do away with that shameful ungodliness, and to do all that we can then to return to do the first works in a way that will be pleasing and acceptable to God. Well, what does that mean? It means that congregationally we need to take heed lest we would be guilty of doing the same things that God charged the church at Ephesus against them. But also individually it means that we need to examine ourselves and to ask why and how God wants us to live our life. And to understand that we may be able to do all things right, but yet at the same time, if it's not generated from a proper love, that when we stand before God in judgment, we shall be lost. Do you love God to the level that will please Him? Well, what is that? Willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you've not become a New Testament Christian, we want to extend His invitation to you today to do so. If you are a Christian, but yet at the same time, maybe today you realize that you've left your first love, God extends His love always in Christ if through your love you're willing to return, as together we